kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
The principle of consecration that Paul discussed, outlined, proved in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, is now to be applied to the various aspects and departments of ordinary living. First, we will consider the relationship to the body of Christ. Then we will consider the relationship that this relationship extends to all men. Paul's first message is an appeal for Christian humility. But before we start that, let me say a few words in preview that might help us very quickly study the rest of chapter 12. With humble hearts, we have placed ourselves upon the altar of sacrifice and presented ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That voluntary action affects every area and relationship of our lives. With greater zeal, we now strive to practice the golden rule. Whatever you want people to do unto you, do even so unto them, of Matthew 7 and verse 12. We desire to treat others as we would want them to treat us. This type of consecration, remember our definition of that word? This type of devotion, this type of dedication to God will manifest it in our everyday life in the way that we treat our brethren, in the way that we treat our neighbors, our enemies, and all mankind. For you see, we strive to become more like Christ each day that we live. Because of this, we will strive to love, to serve, to help, to bless, to rejoice, to weep, to deal kindly, to do right, to hate evil, to overcome evil with good. All of this will be found in the rest of chapter 12. Now we're ready to talk about the first point that Paul discusses, humility in the body. There's first of all a call to humility in verse 3. Let's read it. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. After a right relationship with God comes, a right relationship with our fellow believers must proceed from that. From the spiritual emerges the social. Pride is and ever will be and always has been the greatest enemy of true righteousness. We must not follow our own way, for pride precedes destruction, Solomon said. Paul expressed his own true humility when he says he speaks through the grace given to him. He could rightly teach and rightly press this upon them without any pride, because he's giving credit to God. Through the grace of God that was given to me, I say this. He makes this appeal to every Christian without exception. He says, to every man that is among you, I say this. Of course, this is written to the church. So every man among the church, each Christian, each person in the church, is to have this humble attitude and these humble practices. The first need of the enlightened mind is the consciousness of our proper attitude to our fellow Christians and the right use of our spiritual goods for their benefit. So Paul says not to think of oneself more highly than he ought to think. Each Christian is only a part of the great whole. And unless his opinion of himself agrees with God's opinion of him, his life will inevitably result in failure. We're not the body. I'm not the body. You're not the body. Together we are the body. The body is not one member but many. Paul will say again and again and again, not just in this chapter, but also in others, like 1 Corinthians 12. action is to be limited by the divine gift, Paul says. He says you will work according, or I'm saying this, according to God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. It is a solemn and searching thought that upon everyone some gift has been bestowed. God has no ungifted children. In Ephesians 4:7, Paul says that Jesus ascended on high to give gifts unto men. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, all these gifts are given to each one of you for the benefit of all. I don't know probably fully what my giftedness is, but I know it has to be used. It is to be used for the benefit of the body of Christ. I know for whom it is to be used. It is to be used for God. I know why it is to be used, because God has given it to me. It must be used. But it can only be used accordingly as our faith is. We minister our gift just as we received it, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, as Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. If you will, there's the call of or for humility. But then he talks about the reason for humility in verses 4 and 5. Let's read those verses together. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let's look at that again. He says, we have one body and many members. Jesus has one body and many members. The members of my body don't all have the same function. So it is in Christ. Not all the members have the same function, but each member belongs to each member. The fact that there are a diversity of gifts constitute one of the main reasons for Christian humility. I need your gift, you need mine. As the vine has many branches, as the body has many members, so the church is made up of a large number of individual members, each one with his own gift, intended to be exercised in a proper place and a proper way for the benefit of the body of Christ. Now, for a list of those gifts, or some of them, we'll read on in this section. But for a more complete list, I don't think there probably is a complete list of all the gifts God gives. But for a more complete list, you might want to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and just read through those gifts and say, do I have this gift? Well, how do you know if you do? Well, number one, you'll like doing it. If it is your gift, you'll enjoy doing it. Number two, it'll benefit others. Others will say, boy, that's good. That really builds me up. And you look finally at the result, and if you see the body of Christ has been progressed by your work in that area, then if it's not your giftedness, it's close to it. And you can understand that you are gifted by God to do a particular task. That's an important consideration, isn't it? That gives value to life. That gives significance to life. The church is an organism rather than an organization. Now, organisms have organization, but it's an organism. And this figure of a body with its several or many members is a definite reminder of the place of each individual Christian and of the limit of each individual Christian. My hand cannot do the talking. Well, it can if I'm speaking the deaf language, can it? My hands are not intended to walk. That's why we ooh and aah at a guy that can walk around on his hands, because that's not their intention. My ear is not intended to speak. My tongue is not intended to hear. Each one of us have a particular place in the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing that I want to discover is my place. And once I discover it, I want to get there and stay there for the benefit of God and for the benefit of His kingdom. Three thoughts are suggested and emphasized here. Unity, diversity, and harmony. Unity, diversity, and harmony. When all three of these are realized and blended, the Christian can live his true life and do his or their proper work. The trouble is there are far there is far too little recognition of this concept of different gifts and different spheres in the one body of Christ. So oftentimes we want to press people into a mold. Unless they do everything the same way that it's always been done, then it cannot be the will of God. And we want to press people to have no giftedness at all in the area of showing mercy, to show mercy. We want to press people who have no ability to teach, no giftedness to teach, into teaching. That's wrong. That's wrong. We need to find where people are intended to be, support them there, allow them to be there, that they can be used by God. Gore, in his commentary on Romans, remarks on this verse this way. What good work is there which is not in more or less continual danger of suffering or even being abandoned because fellow Christians will not be content to be second or third, will not do the unobtrusive work, will think how, they will think, how can I shine? Rather, how can I serve? Or how can I share? The hardest instrument to play in any orchestra is second fiddle, or second trombone, or second anything. The American way of life is, I must win. God's way of life is, the only way to win is to lose. The American way of life is, I must be at the front. God's way of life is, the only place that true service is found is under, behind, at the end. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that God had set the apostles last of all as people doomed to the arena. That's why they were so successful. In verses 6 through 8, Paul discusses the expression of this humility. I want you to read that with me, starting in verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him do it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the need of others, let him give generously. If it is showing mercy, if it's governing, if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Notice here that there are seven different gifts, four of them official gifts, and three of them general gifts. The specific official gifts are prophesying, teaching, ministry, exhortation. The three general gifts are giving, ruling, and showing mercy. Prophecy is put first as the most important. Prophecy was the inspired declaration of the will of God. Not just preaching, but inspired preaching. The prophet works, or the prophet's work, it would be better to say, is to be done according to the proportion of faith. Even when the gift is a miraculous gift, like prophecy, its exercise is limited, or if you will, determined by faith. Then he talked about ministry, or teaching, or exhortation. In that area, the Christian is to give himself to his own special work of seeing that others learn. He is to exist in that work. He is to be absorbed in that work, in his own service to God. He is to know his province and abide in that province, and not try to be a prophet, but be a teacher, an exhorter. He that giveth is to do it with liberality. Now, giving is simply to communicate freely of my own possessions for the good of the community. God loves, the Bible says, a cheerful giver. And that's the word hilarious. God intends for us to give not because we must in the sense of law, but because we not only simply must because in the sense of obligation, but must because this is what makes me feel good. And those that have the gift of giving look forward to it. It's the happiest moment of their life when they're able to liberally give of theirs for someone else's benefit. Then he talks about the gift of ruling. And he says, he that rules, or he that is given to leadership, is to proceed with the earnestness and the single-mindedness, remembering the need of impartiality. It's so hard when I'm in leadership role, not to be partial? Because there are people that I like more than I like other people. Leaders must not be respecter of persons. They must do so without any regard to their desire or the desire of the one that they lead, but regard to the desire of God and to the good of the body. He said, he that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Now, this is the word we looked at earlier about giving in 2 Corinthians. The word from which we get the word cheerfulness is hilarity. It denotes joyful eagerness. The amazing grace which makes a visitor a sunbeam penetrating into the heart of the afflicted. When I go to visit people, I don't always bring cheer. I'm sorry to say, that's not my giftedness. But I know some people well that can enter any room. I don't care if it's a hospital room or the living room of a bereaved or whatever. And when they enter, they bring cheer. They bring joy. They bring comfort to those people. Can't do that if you're not humble. That's why before he talks about duty to the brethren and duty to the world and duty and duty and duty and duty, he deals with a call to humility. That's my first duty, is to be humble. How did Jesus begin? You remember? The first lesson that he taught publicly, what did he say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the merciful. Again and again and again. Now, we're going to not take these next verses as fully as we have those, because these are the foundation. Humility is the foundation of all duty. But in verses 9 through 13, he talks about duty to the brethren. Let's just listen as we read that. Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. First of all, he talks about love in general in verse 9. And he says, let love be without hypocrisy. He says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Love the brethren. Be tenderly affectioned toward them and give preference to them. Now, those are one-liners. They're said real quickly. And we probably would rob them of some of their power by taking hours and hours to discuss them. But they're done so little that I feel we must say a word or two about them. He says, love the brethren. Now, the love is to will, not just to wish, but to will active good toward another. And do that without hypocrisy. Now, you can do that if you're humble. That's why he talked about humility first. If I'm humble, then I can practice my love without any hypocrisy. I'm not playing a game. I'm not wearing a mask. I'm not intending to get something out of this for myself. I'm serving for the benefit of those that I'm serving. Now, to do that, for love to be without hypocrisy, I've got to abhor that which is evil. Not simply don't do it, but feel hatred toward it. I must abhor anything that is evil. And having done that, then I can grab onto and cleave to that which is good. And so I am to love. I am to love in general. I am to love the brethren. But not only am I to love, I am to serve. That's my duty to the brethren. That's verse 11. Three things are said here in regard to service. First of all, in regard to activity, he says, be diligent and not slothful. I am to give myself diligently to this service. And then in regard to attitude, he says, be fervent in spirit. The word fervent is hot, and more than hot. Not just red hot, white hot. I am to be as hot can be in my spirit as I serve other people. I am to do it with a full heart, with all of my heart in it. Not as a slave driven to his task, but as a lover, responding to love. Then he says, in regard to submission, serving the Lord. That's one of the most beautiful thoughts there is in all the Bible. That when I serve the brethren, I serve God. You might want to go back and read Jesus' statement to his apostles in Matthew 25. as he talked about, inasmuch as they'd done these good works unto one of the least of these, the brethren of Jesus, they'd done it unto him. So he talked about love and he talked about service. But then he talked about fellowship. I'm not only to love the brethren, I'm not only to serve the brethren, but I'm to have fellowship with them. Read verses 12 and 13 with me. Again, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. In rejoicing, I am to show hope. In patient, in tribulation, I am to be patient. In prayer, I am to be continuing in steadfast. In communicating to the necessity of the saints, I must be given to hospitality. Those are not easy things to do or easy things to be. Duty is not always easy, but it's made possible by the mercies of God and by my dedication of presenting my body to God and by the humility that God has placed into my heart. Then in verses 14 to 21 of Romans, he talks about my duty to all men. Here is the Christian out in the world and among the world, among his enemies. What is he to do? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's hard to do sometimes when someone hates you and speaking evil among you, is to really and truly want God to bless them and to bring them to glory. What I want to do is answer them, rebuke them, push them away. That's how I am to be among my enemies. How about among the emotions of life? I'm with people that are rejoicing. What am I to do? Rejoice with them. I'm with people that are weeping. What am I to do? I am to weep with them. That's sympathy, isn't it? Preceded by humility, which is preceded by consecration, which is preceded by salvation. I'm saved. I'm consecrated. I'm made to be humble. Now, even when a person is being honored in a place I want to be honored in, I can rejoice with him. And even if people are weeping over things that I don't think they really have any reason to weep over, I can weep with them. What's to be my relationship when opinion differs? Among differences of opinion. That's verse 16. He says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. That would be better translated, be willing to do menial work. Do not be conceited. In a sentence, I am to condescend to the things that are lowly. And when I do that, then I am able to fulfill the responsibility of living in harmony with all men. But then out there in the public world, among all different kinds of people, what is my responsibility? That's verses 17 to 20. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of fire upon his head. He says, do not render evil for evil. Jesus has said this by saying, if they smite you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. I'm not to give back as it's given to me. I am to give as God has given to me. He says, be honorable. See that your life is one that not only is in harmony with God's word, but is honorable with the law of man. Then he said, if possible, if it depends on you, live at peace with all men. If war comes, make sure that they are the ones that are at war, not you. That they are the cause of that, not you. Live at peace with all men. The only way peace can be brought about is by surrender. I need to surrender to God. And if I've surrendered to God, I can surrender to man. If I surrender to man, I can live in peace and harmony with him. Then he says, do not avenge. If someone does you harm, do not look for the opportunity to get back. Do not store in your mind, boy, the day will come and I'll get even on that, because love takes no account of evil. Do not avenge. But he says, return good for evil. Bad thoughts can be erased by thinking good thoughts. Bad deeds can be hindered by doing good deeds. Evil can only be hindered and only can be destroyed by good. But he brought up the idea of evil. And so he's going to talk about, last of all, our relationship among evil. Evil things, evil men, evil thoughts, just among evil. What does he say I'm to do there, verse 21? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's a command. That's something I can do. That's something I can see to. Do not be overcome by evil. Well, that's a command, but how do I do that? That's a negative. Do not be. What's the positive? Overcome evil with good. You know, you can make a friend of an enemy, if you can at all, by doing good to him. Sometimes you can't, because it doesn't always depend upon you. But the only way to overcome the evil thoughts and the evil deeds that people would bring upon us is by good thoughts and good deeds. There's a lot of one-liners there. If I've counted correctly, there are 21 one-liners in that section we just read. Each one worthy of a discussion by the hour. But you would cheapen them to do that. Read again. Of a discussion by the hour. But you would cheapen them to do that. Read again for yourself. Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. And write down each one-liner and make it, strive to make it, a part of today's life, and God will give you peace in that effort. God bless you.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave, show me the light from heaven shining.